We're going to be looking at the warnings in Hebrews. We're not necessarily going to be discussing the book, or I'm not going to give you a line-by-line expositional teaching on the book. But I was reading an article in a magazine called Israel My Glory. Some of you might be familiar with that. And I noticed they were doing Hebrews, and I noticed this one particular warnings that it is so relevant today, even though we're not dealing with the temple. The letter to the Hebrews was written for Hebrew believers who were saved, but yet they wanted to return to the sacrifices. They felt they were saved, and now they're going to go back to the sacrifices, and they're going to actually please God more by doing things according to what Moses had taught. And this letter was written to show them that Christ was superior to all these things. That he's superior to the angels. He's superior to the prophets. He's superior to Moses and the teachings of the law. And so there are actually six warnings given in the book of Hebrews, and when you read them, you think, well, they're applicable to those who want to go back under the law or back to the sacrificial offerings. But really, they can be applicable to us as well, because we may not be wanting to sacrifice in the temple, as the temple has been destroyed, and I believe that's the reason why God destroyed the temple, was so they no longer could sacrifice if they wanted to. That Christ was far superior in salvation than anything else. If we look at Hebrews 2, verses 1 to 4, we might be doing this a little bit backwards, but I'm doing it for a reason. It says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the words spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both the signs and wonders with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. I'm going to be dodging the microphone to see my scripture here, so bear with me. I think the important thing again in 2 and 1, it says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. There's the warning. When we think of the things we heard, in those days there was a lot of preaching. There was things they heard. They didn't actually have the scripture like we do, but we're looking at the things that we are given. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So here we have spoken in the past, it was by the prophets. They had the Old Testament scripture, but now we have the Son. And we read about the Son in the Word of God. We read about him, we understand in the New Testament things of the Old Testament, because we are familiar now, and it's revealed in the New Testament what are things about Christ in the Old Testament. So we should have a better understanding. We are without excuse, really, as you may see, that we have an opportunity through the scriptures to become people who can be steadfast and learn to obey him. You got six warnings, and I'll give you these warnings now, and I'm not going to give you all six today. If I do, we'll be here we'll be here a long time. And I have trouble enough keeping it short in the first place. So we're just going to actually look at one this morning and one tonight, and there's a future meetings I'll be doing, and I might continue to on. But I'll give you the six now in order that you may be diligent and actually may be interested in looking them up yourself. So if you have a pen in handy. The first one we're going to be looking at this morning is the warning about drifting from what we have heard. That's in Hebrews 2, 1 to 4. The second one tonight we're going to look at, disbelieving the voice of God. And that's in Hebrews 3, 7 to 14. Degenerating from the elementary teachings about Christ, as in Hebrews 5, 11, 6, and 20. And that's a very important one. That's a often misunderstood passage, so that will be likely in 3 weeks. The fourth one is despising the knowledge of the truth. That's in Hebrews 10, 26 to 39. Devaluating the grace of God, that's in Hebrews 12, 15 to 17, and departing from him who is speaking in Hebrews 12, 25, 29. Now, obviously, I've taken that from someone else's outline because I was never good at putting D's and P's in line and lining them up. I always skipped those classes, I think, in English where they taught you how to do poetry and things. I could never stand that. Anyways, so I've learned to take other people's outlines in that area. But I thought that's very good. Drifting, disbelieving, degenerating, despising, devaluing, departing. All warnings given to us in the book of Hebrews and all things that we are very capable of doing if we get our minds off of Christ and we get away from the teachings of truth which are in the scriptures. Often we think we're doing well if it says that we are to walk worthy of our calling, and we think we're doing well if we're not into the things that such as lying and cheating and stealing and maybe pornography and all these other things that we think we're doing well and we're actually following Christ and worthy of his calling. But there are more to it than that, and we're going to see that the understanding of where Christ stands, who Christ is, and the importance of where he is now. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He is Lord of all. And this is what had to get through to the Hebrews' mind, because they were thinking, well, yes, yeah, now we are saved, and what now? Well, we would probably please God if we started sacrificing again. If we started believing in the Mosaic Law again and start following. And this is often what happens when I meet new believers or lead someone to Christ. I usually ask them, the first question is, well, what now? What's next in your life? And the most common answer I get, and I'm serious about this, the most common answer I get from new believers is, well, now we have to obey the Ten Commandments. Is this true? Why would you want to put yourself back under the law that is a curse? It's what the law reveals, our falling short of him. It reveals the curse that we have. It reveals that it can't save. It just reveals that we are failures, that we are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. So to put yourself back under the law would be a travesty. It'd be impossible, and often I have to go through them. Well, let's see, if you want to put yourself back under the law, here's what you got to do. And they're all of a sudden, well, what do we do now? And that's what they were doing by putting themselves under the back of the sacrifices. If we read, again, 2 and 1, the very first word says, therefore. And that word, therefore, I'm not going to do that common thing that preachers say, but it is very true that we do have to look back and see what it's there for. I just said it, didn't I? I was trying to think of another way of saying it, but it actually works very well. So, we should read chapter 1, and that's what we're going to do right now. Again, verse 1 says, God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir over of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now think about that right now. We'll take a little pause here and think about what we just read. Who is he? Well, he is the express image. The exact likeness. He is the one manifest in the flesh and is God himself. And all that he does and all that he expressed in his character was God himself. The exact likeness. Matter of fact, when he said to his disciples, when you look on me, you look on the Father. That's who Jesus Christ is. And then we can pause and look again. It says, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he himself purged our sins, he did it all. Our sins are purged. It doesn't say he himself purged our sins, and yet we still have to do a lot of works in order for it to uphold his power. It doesn't say that at all. He did it. It's complete. So why go back to the law? Why go back to the sacrifices? Why go back to things that do not please God? Those are instituted to reveal sin. Those are instituted in order that we might recognize sin is ugly to God. And he hates it. What did he do next? Well, he sat down. Now, I do that all the time. I'm lazy. I don't feel like getting up. I don't know. But I remember the days where I worked, and if I had a hard day at work, I would go home and sit down. I'm done. You knew that. My mom knew that. Everybody around me knew that I was not able to continue anymore. Well, he sat down, giving himself the privilege of saying the work has been completed. It is done. But it wasn't because he was exhausted. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, which is saying he is now in all authority. He sits down at his right hand, exemplifying the fact that he is in judgment and righteousness, and he is the one that rules with authority and governs all things. Knowing these things, that's very important, isn't it? Recognizing who he is. This is a remarkable verse here, and I remember I memorized it, and I'm reading New King James. I'm memorizing King James, so if I mess up and go back and forth, it's okay. They're both excellent translations. It says, verse 4, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So they had the thought that, well, you know, the angels, they would be ones who were very important. But here he's saying, no, he's far better than the angels. Now, if we saw an angel today, and as John saw an angel in the book of Revelation, what did John do? I mean, after he's seen all the wonderful vision of heaven and Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and he saw that vision and how glorious it was, and an angel was beside him, what did he do? He bowed down to the angel. So we can get, and you think about this, maybe this is taking to the extreme, but you think about this, you know, we can get so caught up in the wonders of salvation and ignore the one who saved us and bow down to things that are not right. The angel said, do not bow down to me, but worship God and his way. So, you know, this is what the Hebrews people were doing. They were actually putting the angels above Christ. Verse 5. For to which the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he says, who makes his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. All quotes from the Old Testament. Verse 8, but to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness and a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, set forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So the angels were not for the purpose of anything higher than to minister to those, minister to Christ and minister to us, those who are saved through the work completed by Christ. And so to put anything above that, above Christ, would be wrong. I mean, we look at this in chapter 1, it speaks of Christ is over the prophets because of his divine glory in verses 1 to 3. He's over the angels and he has authority over all these things and he should be given glory. But we have a danger of drifting away when we forget and stop reading about how the power of Christ and the importance of Christ, that we have a tendency to worship man's teachings, worship things that are not scriptural, get caught up in doctrines that would be not considered something that scripture reveals, such as where the sovereignty of God meets the will of man. Some of the arguments that go over this, and it probably comes to my mind because, once again, a young believer I've run into who's a young, eager person is caught up over the past year in the high school, and he's a believer and he's being taught, yet at the same time he's so caught up in where, you know, God is sovereign and is there a free will of man. Yet what should we be looking at? If we looked and focused on Christ, I don't think we'd even worry about that. As we read here in chapter 1, we clearly see that Christ is salvation. Yet a decision must be made. And when we get away from the teachings of Scripture, we get so involved in commentaries written by man and books and all these things, we drift away. We drift away from the importance of knowing Christ. The importance of understanding that he sits at the right hand of God the Father and that all the things that he's commanded us to do get lost. We can read books written by people who write about these things, but you have to ask yourselves, what are the teachings of the New Testament Scripture? What are the commands of Christ? Are we following them? Or are we really becoming more knowledgeable of the grace and the truth of Jesus Christ by reading books and becoming knowledgeable in other things? Well, he has commanded us to do certain things. What has he commanded us to do? Well, he's commanded us to, first of all, be saved. And once we're saved, he says in Matthew 28 to his disciples to go out and preach the gospel, teaching and baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there is the command of God. Are these people who write these arguments that cause division in so many churches today, are they obeying the commands of evangelism? Are they obeying the commands? I'm not saying they aren't. But isn't these things more important? Are they baptized and understanding the importance of baptizing after salvation? Do they understand the headship of Christ? Look at 1 Corinthians 11. When you say, oh, we know that verse, we know that passage. Well, we need to follow them. And there's a certain point I like to show, which I probably showed before. It says in verse 23, for I received from the Lord. This is Paul speaking. This is a direct from the Lord. Paul was given the message differently from us, because Scripture had not been complete, and through the Holy Spirit he was one that was given the commands for us to obey. And he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. So in other words, it was given to him to deliver to us, and because of that, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, command, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me. So here we see that there is a command that what happens after you become a believer? Well, we can read take and do. A gathering together, and if you look at Acts 2, we're not going to turn to that, but when they became believers, when Peter preached the message of salvation, he actually said, the Christ whom you crucified is now your judge. So he gives the message of salvation that is point blank, blunt, right between the eyes, you crucified him. And it's our sin that has put him on the cross. And here, as a result of salvation, what's the next thing that they did was that they broke bread together in remembrance. And this is the manner in which they did. To remember the Lord and his death. And as often you do it, you proclaim the Lord's death. And I know you are here because most of you are at the Lord's Supper in the morning. And this is so important. But how many Christians are? I know I actually spoke a little bit about this before, so I'm not going to repeat myself. But what I really want to point out is we can drift away by forgetting about what Jesus Christ taught and get on to other doctrines that are causing division within the assembly, whether it's music, whether it's all these other things, because we're focusing on those things instead of Christ. And that's when the problems occur. If we would focus on the teachings of Jesus Christ and on Him Himself, where He sits in the person of Jesus Christ, and really dwell on Him and come to gather together to remember Him and examine ourselves before we do, which is also the command in 1 Corinthians 11, we may actually find that those issues aren't a problem anymore. Because we'll understand the things of God and the Holy Spirit will bless. And some may say, well, we're too radical, we're too conservative, and we're too fanatical because our women wear head covering and those things. But the headship is a command as well. As you read earlier in 1 Corinthians 11, you'll see that these things were right from the beginning of time. It talks about Adam and Eve and how it's commanded. And then it goes on to speak of the covering of the head of the woman. These are the next things that we should do. Obey the Lord's commands. So participate regularly in the weekly Lord's Supper. That's important. And another thing that brings us, He commands us to do is be in unity. And that doesn't mean the dropping of important essential doctrines, but when we follow through with these things and we are in one spirit and one thought, it's amazing how when you come to the Lord's Supper and we're all in one room, a bunch of diverse people from all over, different backgrounds, can come together, and then when we stand up and speak in things of the Lord, it's amazing how the Spirit of God puts thoughts in our mind in unity of a similar thing that we've been meditating upon. That's not by accident. That's the blessings of the Lord's Supper. And if we stop doing these commands, we drift away. If we forget to hear the things that the Scripture teaches us and we take it lightly, we'll drift away from these things. And if you think about places that have drifted away, I mean, you think about many other places that call themselves evangelical Christians, and how often it is that the first thing that goes is headship. Lord's Supper. All these things, and then one thing leads to another, and you've got doctrines of division. You've got things that are taught that aren't biblical. And we get so far away from the remembrance of Jesus Christ that all of a sudden salvation, when they talk about it, it's all about us. It's all wonderful how we feel, and it becomes an emotional thing. And that's true. It happens so often. And it's amazing. Once they've drifted away, once they've gone into that slippery slope of not taking headship serious, not remembering, I mean, let's go from 1 week every week to once a month to 6 months, whatever it may be, you'll see that it is no longer, it is, or not, I can't say no longer, but it's very difficult to pull them back in, to say, here are the teachings of Scripture. This is what it says. Why don't you obey? Because the whole purpose of this is to get us under the obedience of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Because we've forgotten and we've taken light on that He is Lord, that He's in all authority. He is sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high. How important is that to you? What does that say? It says a lot. And you don't have to go very far in Hebrews to actually see, well, wow, if that's the case, therefore, this is what I must do. I must take heed to the words that I hear or the words that I've read so I don't drift away. That even though the Satan or whatever or your friends might pull you and drag you, say, what's the big deal about Sunday morning? It's not that important. I mean, you could miss a few. And you know what? Just come to our meeting. I mean, we don't have the head coverings. We don't have the Lord's Supper. We don't have these things. But you know what? It's fun. Isn't that what you hear? I've heard a lot. It gets to the point where it's gone so far that I know, you can look it up yourself, but people barking and laughing and unbelievable things that they're doing in these places. I'm not saying we are higher or smarter than them. But I know one thing, that throughout the years, you read a book about a man named John Martin who's gone all over the place preaching New Testament principles. The commands of Christ, basically, that's what he was teaching. And now he set up assemblies all over. Well, what's happening is that it's not happening anymore. How many have heard of a new assembly lately who's come together to practice the New Testament principles and the commands of Christ? No, how many times you've, in comparison, speak of divisions over Calvinism, or speak of divisions over music, speak of divisions over the things that really have come about as a result of failure to heed the words and a drifting away. They went back to the sacrifices. And the writer of the Hebrews, whether it was Paul or whoever it may have been, said, don't. Don't forget the words that were preached to you. Don't forget the words that you heard. And it talks about the majesty of Christ, the lordship of Christ. It talks about the beauty and the power of Christ. And when we get focused on Him, all those other things become non-issues. They become so unimportant. Yet, evangelical Christianity today is so divided. It's so torn apart that we can't see it anymore. So let's remind us of some of the things that we should know. Let's turn to John chapter 3. When John the Baptist was preaching and baptizing, he was preaching them repentance. Repentance is another one of those doctrines that have been forgotten by these mega churches that, you know, you say, well, you know, they must be getting blessed because they're so huge, they're so great, they're so big. I'm not cutting Christians down. What I'm doing is wanting us not to drift away and get taken in by the so-called Christian books that are saying this is right, this is good. But when we read a scripture, we see that that's not true. And you look at this, and you start seeing some things, that John the Baptist was not looking for him to be lifted up. Matter of fact, he says in verse 30, speaking of himself, he must increase, but I must decrease. How important it is that he recognized that he was not the central figure here. It was Christ. But yeah, you see so many times, especially if you know, the worst thing you can watch is so-called Christian television today, because it's all about that guy in the white suit. You know? All about that guy, and the next thing you read in the papers about how they've been disgraced because of pornography or because of inappropriate relationships is because they've drawn people to themselves. Doesn't Paul warn us in to the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 about how important it is that you watch, oversee, the elders were to oversee the flock, that no wolves will come from the outside, yet there will be some from within that will draw disciples after themselves. You must decrease. I must decrease. When I'm up here preaching, I hope I decrease. It's such a difficult position to be in, because you're at the front. You don't want it to be about you. You want it to be about Christ. And if you can point to Christ, it's the best thing you can do. And then he goes on to say, we read in here, Verse 33. Oh, sorry, let's go to 31. He who comes from above is above all. Speaking of Jesus Christ. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. Therefore, we should be reading truth in Scripture. 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. These are important things. Do we really believe that? The wrath of God abides on the unbeliever. That's a scary thought if you know unbelievers. But all authority has been given into his hands, and so therefore, if you're in an army, and Timothy tells us a bit about this, if you're in an army, you can be there and not doing other things, such as, you know, well, you're not getting drunk, you're not doing all these things, and be proud of that fact, but the commander tells you to do this and you're not doing it, you're still wrong and you're still in disobedience, aren't you? So there's still the important necessity of obeying the commander, even if it isn't things that are overtly wrong to the world or whoever. Every command that the commander gives you must be obeyed. And therefore we must learn what the commander gives us and what Christ gives us, lest we drift away. John chapter 5, again, the importance of authority has been given to him by the Father. In 5:22 it says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So there is all honor given to him, to Jesus Christ. 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." So there again, the importance of understanding the commander, the Lord, the all authority of God. Understanding those teachings of him, that he is superior to all things, whatever it might be. We have to be careful that we don't run to teachings of authors, of men, who are not sound in doctrine. Do we really understand what they are writing? Do we really understand? Are they following the teachings of Scripture? You know, we often pick up go to the Christian bookstore and look at the title and say, "Oh, that's a nice title," and look at the name, "Well, that's a fairly famous name." And we pick up the book and say, "Oh, read the back, well, that's in the subject that interests me." And we take that home and we read it, and all of a sudden, wow, that gives me a totally different view of what I believed before. And a lot of times you've drifted away because you don't really understand, what is this author? Does this author understand the commands of Christ? Does he actually practice headship? Does he actually, he or she, I shouldn't be leaning against men, but does he actually find the importance and necessity of practicing the Lord's Supper once a week? Is this person really in obedience to Christ? Now that would eliminate a lot of authors, wouldn't it? Now that doesn't mean, don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean everything they write is wrong. It doesn't. But what we have to make sure is we don't do is put their words ahead of the Scripture. That when we read a concept of what that person wants to tell us, it's often not to manipulate Scripture to have us believe that these things, that the essentials of Scripture are not important, such as the book of Corinthians as well, that's really customary. And if you read what they say, it often you can be really confused into believing what they say is true. Well, that is customary. I see where they say that. But had you not read that scripture before, or that book before, you would never have saw that. And that was the argument that I had this week with that young man who really is diligent in scripture, really diligent in following the Lord, yet there's no way he can arrive at the conclusions that he came to if he had just gone back to scripture. I remember myself being involved in a doctrine that was wrong, and it was, again, of course, Calvinism, which labeling something, you get excited because you want more knowledge. You know, it says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you get things, and you start reading books and things, and you say, oh, yeah, definitely, this is right, and this is apparently, the next thing you know, that becomes your biggest evangelistic tool. Your desire is now not to preach the gospel to the lost, but preach Calvinism to the unbeliever, or to the believers themselves. Your focus gets away from Christ. You know, I just simply came to the point where, you know what, if you just read Scripture, we won't have a debate. Because I have no clue. Scripture doesn't tell us where the sovereignty of God and the will of man meet. It doesn't. Is it an essential doctrine? No. It's essentially to know that Christ is my Lord. And He has commanded me to do certain things, and I'm going to do those things. It will not affect how I evangelize, because when I want to evangelize, I look at how Christ did. He asked questions. He didn't get into a theological debate. Because why would an unbeliever observe a local church, evangelical local church, because these things get out there, and say, well, you know what, they have so many problems over there. One time they had, you know, like 300 people, now they're down to 20. What happened? And that is actually an example of that's happened over 3 years ago, where that actually did happen. And they said, well, why would I want to go to a place that has so many problems? It's because we've drifted away. We've gotten sidetracked. And if Satan can get us sidetracked off of Christ and onto doctrines that will divide, well, then he's done his job, hasn't he? Christ speaks of unity. That's how they know they are my disciples, is when they love one another. He's talking about the believers. He's talking to his disciples. That when we love one another, we do that, and we can only do that through knowing Christ better. When we love one another, have a desire to encourage one another, use the gifts He has given us to bless one another, and to represent Christ as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, oh wow, the world is going to see that, and they're going to say, wow. And they're going to say, when you come to breaking of bread early Sunday morning, when they're sleeping over, getting rid of their hangovers, and they see we get up early in the morning, and we don't want to compromise, and we go, because we want to be here, not because we have to be there. We want to be here, because we want obedient to our Lord, and we break dead. What does the scripture say? We proclaim Him in His death. Not only in here, but out there. You think the neighbors out here don't wonder what we're doing in here? That's weird to them. I know, I used to think it was weird. I thought my sister was in a cult when she started coming here. But yet I'm here today. Right? When you focus on Christ and not drift away, when you focus on the words that Scripture gives us, we will find that those issues that we see evangelical churches arguing over will not be issues anymore. We basically have gone to the point where we do not respect authority these days. And of course, Paul tells Timothy that will happen in the latter days, where people will not respect authority. We see that in the laws today. Even Christians struggle. I know, we have cars now. And in those old days, they didn't have cars. They didn't have to worry about speeding. We have to worry about speeding when we're late. And, yeah, I won't say anything about myself. I try not to, let's just say that. But when you're late, it's almost like you can't help it. There used to be a time where, you know, now we have cell phones. Of course, you want to use a cell phone. And what do you do when you get a call? I've got hand controls. I'm really bad. I don't do it because it's dangerous. But there was a point where before the law came in and I got a phone call, I'm too cheap. I don't have call display. I have an iPhone, and I'm talking to the techies here. You can press a button. You can use a speakerphone. You can talk to someone. But you still have to look down and go, you know? My mind is off the road. It's dangerous, right?
So they put a law in place so people like me don't do that anymore. And it wasn't that I did that a lot. Last night, it was slippery. We had to go to Josiah's hockey game last night, and wow, you know, you're driving along, and I realized I was a little late, and you drive a little fast, and you realize, well, you see a guy snowing a bit, and it's a little snow. I wasn't going like 120. Don't get me wrong, I was just going a little bit over. But the condition said don't go that way, and those speed limit signs are there for protection. To obey the authority of the law are there for our protection. Now, I remember before I was saved, I wouldn't worry about police because, you know, I would worry about police. Sorry, I'm getting all wrong here. I would worry about police. You've been looking all the time for policemen. Now that I'm saved, I don't because I obey the law. Right? I obey the authority over me. Last night it was in a rush. I wasn't breaking the law because I wasn't going too fast to break the law, but I was going too fast for the conditions. And I didn't realize it because snow, what's a big deal, until I saw the front truck lose control a little bit. And I realized, ooh, maybe it's slippery. So when I slowed down, that's when I slid. I was like, oh, this is kind of nasty. And so I picked up Josiah after his game, and we were driving along, and there was a stop sign, so I recognized it was slippery. And I put on the brakes, and there we just glide right through the stop sign. Wow, actually, I've never had such slippery conditions. It wasn't as bad as traffic. It was bad in London. And then so I thought, wow, I'm going to make this huge stop before I get to the main road because I certainly don't want to glide onto Wonderland because that's a very busy road. And so I stop, perfect time, but very busy road. And next thing I know, this guy's coming down, turning right. And he obviously was one of those cool young teenagers that have no respect for authority. Because I was like, oh, okay, I understand. I slid, and he's coming towards me. I'm starting to see his face. When you see his face, an expression on his face is, you know he's in trouble, and I'm in trouble, and his car is getting closer. But other thing I also noticed, the closer he got, he was going like this. Now, naturally, when you're going this, you probably think you put the phone down and grab the wheel. But he was slouching, being cool, and all he had was his hand stuck to his head. And all he could see was my voice going, get off the phone. Why do I say all this? We've lost respect for the authority of the land, of the law. The law we're supposed to obey in this country. Well, that's expected with unbelievers. And teenagers with cell phones and cars. Christians, no. He is our Lord and Christ. That therefore is there because it points out what He did for us. Our salvation was so great. Look what He did. He came down from heaven, gave up all His glory, all His splendor for sinners. One thing I had to point out to that young man who was so eager, I said, look, it is a bit of a choice there. Why? Because God demonstrated His love towards us. So while we were yet sinners, another way you put that, enemies of God, Christ died for us. He died for me. He shed His blood at the hands of His own creation. He was beaten when He knew very well He could call multitudes of angels down from heaven and stop it there. But He said, not my will, but thine be done. And He saved a wretch like me. And you and all those other people out there. He was far superior to the law, to Moses, the prophets, to the angels. Far above all, that He must have what? The preeminence. All aspects of my life. Everything. And if I'm not willing to obey His word or hear His word and react to His word, I'm in disobedience to Him who died for me, who gave His life for me. And now says, I'm going to use you, Peter, as an ambassador. And I'm going to have you represent me on earth. But I'm not going to let you do it alone. I'm going to give you the Spirit.
I'm going to give you the capabilities of doing it. You can now not be a slave to sin, but a slave to me. Is that a bad thing? No. Because he loves me. And I have no problem with being a slave to Christ if he loved me that much that he gave his life for me. Therefore is a big word. Because of what he's done, therefore, my reaction is obedience. And I want to return at obedience not as doing it grudgingly, but doing it out of my love for him. Because when God demonstrates love towards me, I don't really care whether I understand where the sovereignty of God and the will of man meet. It really doesn't matter to me. I just want to give him all the glory. All the preeminence in my life. I want to give him my life. Do you? We fail. And thankfully, he's the high priest who intercedes for us when we do. That he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you failed before, remind yourselves of what Christ did for you, who he is, and read the scriptures. Throw away some of those crummy books like The Shack and everything else. Those books won't help you. They'll hurt you. They'll cause you to drift away. Heed the warnings of Scripture and follow him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful this morning that we do have a Savior. And Lord, it's against our own nature to obey authority. It's against us to follow perfectly the things of God. Yet you've given us that Spirit, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You've given us the ability to reject sin and obey him. Help us this day to heed the warnings of Scripture and the words of Christ, that we might love him more and more each and every day and serve him as true ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. For we need it so much in this world, because this is what's lacking. And we have that hope. Not that I hope so, but that assurance that one day we'll hear a shout and we'll see you face to face and you will give us all things. And it's hard to imagine. But all we need is you. And that day will come soon. If anyone doesn't know Christ, I hope that you're tugging at their heart right now, their need for a Savior. For without Christ, there is no hope. Hell awaits, and the wrath of God abides on them. That is not your desire. Your desire is to see them come out of darkness and go into light. If they simply believe and trust in you. We thank you for these things in Lord Jesus' name. Amen.